Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you this morning. Thank you for being here, both in person and online. We are glad to be here and glad to have the Monongo Missionary family with us this morning. We know that God brought them here today for us to hear and to pray for and to minister with, so may He do that this morning. I'm going to open up Scripture to Romans chapter 8, a well-known section of Scripture. If you are a newer Christian, this is a great chapter to read, and especially at the end, do you want security in your salvation? Wonderful verses from 31 on. I'm just going to read verse 31 and 32 of Romans chapter 8. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but deliver him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" In a few minutes, we're going to learn a new song this morning, and it's based on that God is for us. Who can be against us? There's nothing that can separate us. But before then, let's bow our head and pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for our time with both Wayne and Priscilla, and pray we'll have a great time with them. But thank you, first and foremost, that we can have a time with you this morning, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you love us and help us to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the song, "May the Peoples Praise You." Get your hands out, everyone. We're going to clap to this one. I'll bring us in. One, two, three, four.
Oh,
church. Great singing. Amen. May the peoples praise you. Just thankful. I'm reading through the book of Acts right now, and the peoples are both Jew and Gentile. Every nation has the opportunity, invited by God, to praise him. And I'm so thankful for that. We're not eliminated as Americans. We're not eliminated by our background. We are invited to receive Christ as Savior and to praise him. What a privilege it is. Pray. Thank God for that. So our new song this morning is called God is for Us. And if you are listeners of Family Life Network, they played this song a lot a few weeks ago during their share-a-thon. If not, I think you pick up on it pretty fast. It's a good new song, again, based on Romans 8 and other places that talk about God always being on our side as his children. So let's go with it.
You will lead the way. We have found a rest. Jake. That was great. That's one of my favorite songs, actually. So great job with that. This morning, we want to welcome you here with us this morning as we worship together, especially those of you who are with us maybe for the first time. We welcome you. We encourage you to visit our connection corner in the back there after service. I can give you information about our church, and we'd love just to have a record of your attendance with us this morning. Normally, at this point, I would say if you'd like to go to a Sunday school class, go back there and you can find what Sunday school class you can go to. But this morning, because we do have our missionary here with us this morning, we're going to encourage all the adults to stay here this morning to hear that presentation for the Sunday school hour. So that's for the adults as well as for the teenagers. So we encourage you to stay and just be part of that the Sunday school hour here together. By way of announcements on other things, this evening we have a communion service at 6 o'clock, so don't forget that. Encourage you to come back out for that. Most of you should know this, especially if you have kids, but we are 4 weeks into, I believe 4 weeks into our Truth for Kids program, and I was just talking to someone this morning, and they were just talking about how wonderful the attendance has been and how great it has been. And so if you have kids, grandkids, neighbor kids, whoever, you can encourage to come to that. We encourage you to invite them. That is on Wednesday evenings. I'm sure if you would like some more detail about that, Pastor Lloyd Sue could give you some more information on it. Other announcements here are reminders. Thanksgiving service coming up on November the 23rd. All right, so that's Wednesday. That's a dinner together, as well as a praise and worship service to follow, a time of giving thanks for what God has done for us. It's always a highlight here. I remember this service from when I was a teenager and always thoroughly enjoyed it. So I encourage you to come back for that. There will be also the men, mark your calendars for this, but on November 19th, there's going to be a men's breakfast for all men. That's going to be here at 8 o'clock. We'll give you more information in that coming Sundays together. I think the only other reminder I have this morning, and I didn't know this. I was told this, so I'm glad I was. But as we are about to turn our attention to the Lord in prayer, today, the first Sunday of November, which is today, is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So take some time today. Maybe some of you do this on a regular basis, but if not, take some time today to pray for the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering because of their faith, and we want to recognize them and we want to pray for them today.
Let's stand for prayer. Father, what a joy it is to be able to come together this morning to worship you and to praise you, even as we have just sung. We are indeed to praise you. All peoples, all nations are to do so. And I pray, Father, that we'd be faithful in spreading the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we ourselves would be witnesses and testimonies to our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our families, but also that we'd be faithful in the support of our missionaries around the globe as they proclaim that truth to all nations. And Father, we recognize that in many of those nations, the church indeed is persecuted, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Many are meeting today in secret, not permitted by the authorities to meet in open. And Father, we pray for those who are being persecuted, those who are suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Some are imprisoned. Some are facing a death sentence. And Father, we would ask that you would just be with them, encourage them in a very special way as they stand for truth and stand for Jesus Christ. You've commanded us in your word to remember those who are in bonds as bound with them, to remember those who are suffering as those suffering with them. And so we remember them this morning and pray for them, asking for your special hand of blessing upon them and encouragement. We thank you, Father, for their faith. We thank you for their testimony. We thank you for their stand. And Father, as we would remember that this morning, we thank you for our own freedoms that we enjoy here. This week is also Veterans Day on Friday. We thank you for our veterans who have served our country and have fought in wars to preserve those freedoms that we enjoy this morning. And we just thank you for those who have been willing to sacrifice their time and their efforts in being in the military, and for those, Father, who have given their lives, we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. And as we think of those freedoms, we also think, Father, that this coming Tuesday is Election Day. And we would pray for our leaders. We pray, Fathers, for those who would be elected this coming week. First and foremost, we pray that they might humble themselves before you, that they would recognize the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they would surrender their hearts and lives to him. We pray, Father, that our government leaders would recognize that we are a nation under God, that they are not the ultimate authority, but that you are, and that we are responsible to humble ourselves to your truth and to your word. And I pray that our leaders would do so. I pray, Father, that the newly elected, would take that stand, and that they would not be corrupted by the power that is in their hands. It is so easy to allow the flesh to take control. And so, Father, we pray that we would do our civic responsibility and vote, that we would vote not according to our preferences necessarily or according to our pocketbook, but according to your principles, according to the truth of your word, that we would vote according to what is right and wrong and what is moral and what is immoral, and that we would honor you in the vote that we take. Again, Father, we are just so grateful that we're able to be together here this morning. Thank you for the Menegos as they are with us. I pray that we would learn more of that ministry with Baptist Children's Home, and that we would glean from your word as we study together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Sometimes take its toll. I feel I don't belong here, but I know someday I'll go. While I'm here, I'll have no fear of things I can't control. Even though the body trembles, Jesus has my soul. And I sing glory, hallelujah, rock of ages cleft for me. When I'm drowning in my spirit, let me hide myself in thee. I've been cleansed and I've been lifted up by your amazing grace. Just can't wait to see your shining face. If ever I didn't have a friend, then Jesus is his name. He rescued me when I was lost. I'll never be the same. When I'm down, I just recall the promise that he made. It lifts me up and comforts me again. Sing glory, hallelujah, rock of ages cleft for me. When I'm drowning in my spirit, let me hide myself in thee. I've been cleansed and I've been lifted up by your amazing grace. I just can't wait to see your shining face. Yes, I sing glory, hallelujah, rock of ages cleft for me. When I'm drowning in my spirit, let me hide myself in thee. I've been cleansed and I've been lifted up by your amazing grace. I just can't wait to see your shining face.
Thank you, Spike and Agnes. Appreciate that this morning. I'm going to ask Charlie and Sam Watkins to join me up front here this morning. If you were here last Sunday, you saw us baptize Sam and Charlie, and now Wednesday night we voted them into our membership, so we want to officially welcome them as new members to our church. We're so glad that they have joined with us. thankful for what God's done in their life and thankful that we can now grow together and serve together, and we're looking forward to that as we move forward for our Lord. So, Charlie, welcome.
Thank you.
Sam, thank you. Appreciate it so much.
What a wonderful moment that was last week. So thankful about that. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for bringing two more into our membership. You've done a wonderful work in Charlie and Sam's life. I'm privileged to have witnessed that in part with our church family. Thank you. Father, please don't stop. Please do keep doing a great work in them as they make an impact on us as a family. May we make an impact upon them. May we grow as long as we would be together, and may we serve and worship you, the one true God, the creator of both life and also the giver of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Let's stand and sing, to God be the glory.
Of love.
started.
It is our privilege to have with us today Wayne and Priscilla Menego. They are with Baptist Children's Home. Baptist Children's Home is an organization. They have homes here in the States as well as in Myanmar and Liberia. And I know some other countries that are slipping my mind right now. But it's a great ministry taking in children who are perhaps orphaned or just perhaps devastated with a home life that is less than desirable. Just various opportunities for these children to be in a home that is Christ-centered, and they can grow up to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we're going to be glad to have them with us, not only this morning in our morning service, but also in Sunday school. Sunday school, they'll present more of the ministry itself, so you'll want to stay for that. All the adult classes and the teen class will meet right here in the auditorium. So we welcome Wayne and Priscilla Menego.
Well, good morning. Good to see each one of you this morning. It is our privilege to be here. My wife Priscilla is right down there in front. She will participate in the morning service, in the Sunday school hour when we present a little bit about Baptist Children's Home. I'll say a few words about it this morning, but my goal is to preach the Word of God for you today. I invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, James chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 22 and verse 27, James 1, 22 to 27. I also want to thank Pastor Hauser for the opportunity to be in your pulpit and with your church congregation this morning. Not on, that happens. There we go, it's a little better. So I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Our friendship goes all the way back to our days at Baptist Bible College, which is now Clark Summit University. Someone asked me, they'll go unnamed, Pastor Mike, who asked me if I could tell a story about Don Hauser when we were in college together. The truth is, I can't. He was a good student. He was a good guy. He could probably tell more about me in the dorm than I could tell about him. And so, again, appreciate being here this morning. Just a quick thing to tell you, I was saved through the ministry of the Baptist Children's Home. Now, I wasn't in the children's home, never lived in the children's home, but the children in the children's home went to school with me and reached me for Jesus Christ. They had a burden for me, and I'll tell you more about that this morning, how the children's home has just been so much a part of our life since the beginning, and now ending up our ministry, retired from the pastorate after 43 years of ministry, and was contacted by Baptist Children's Home. Would you go on the road for us a little bit? And we said, we'd be happy to do that. I'm retired. I'll do a couple Sundays a month. Well, God had a total different plan than that. We've been on the road every Sunday almost since we started. We're booked all the way until May to June next year. But we're excited about that. We're not complaining. We love the ministry and love to do that. But again, I'll tell you more about it a little bit this morning. You probably can't read that very well because of the print. But we're in the United States in seven different countries: Liberia, India, Myanmar, Nepal, Zambia, Haiti, and Dominican Republic. We'll tell you a little bit about those ministries this morning. And just a quick recap, because things have changed so much with the ministry at the Children's Home. Back when I was in high school, there was a group home in Coutts, Indiana. That's the kids I got to know. No longer have the group home concept. We've had to retool and redo some things. So there's basically three pillars to our ministry. And the first is called the Homes of Compassion. That replaced the group home concept. We now work with children in homes in a smaller situation, three, four or so in a home. It actually gives us a potential to have more children to minister to over the time. Because before we had this home here, could go maybe eight children. We had another home in this state that could go seven to eight children. And now we have potential to grow this ministry. And that's our goal as we're out recruiting new couples to be foster parents to work in the children's home. And that's one of the things we do. And also then the middle one is called the Hearts of Compassion. That is our overseas ministry. That is where we sponsor children. We have seven foreign countries. We minister to them. I've been involved in some of those phone calls. We keep accountable to with those individuals overseas who watch over their kids. We watch over the finances. We know how the monies are being used. We know they're being used to minister to these children. And so that's a little bit of Hearts of Compassion. We'll talk about that this morning. And then the other pillar is a kind of a new ministry started out in January this year. Is called BCH Cares, which is our trauma ministry. That is a ministry that we use to go into local churches like yours. We go into Christian camps. We go into Christian schools. And we help. We go and help them to understand how to recognize trauma that's in your children's lives, how to recognize a certain triggers that kick it off, how to deal with those things. And so we're in the process of working on that ministry and developing that. And we have a couple people on staff who work primarily in that. So that's to whet your appetite. You shouldn't be tired. You got an extra hour of sleep last night. So I encourage you to stay, if you would, this morning and stay for our presentation so we can update you. Again, I thank you personally for supporting BCH for so many years. Your ministry reached a teen who was me. Had nothing to do with the children's home, but you reached me. And I appreciate that. And I thank you very, very much. Now, take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. I want to use the remainder of the time to preach the Word of God. In James chapter 1, verse 22. Now, in America, we have all kinds of Bibles. We have them everywhere. In fact, they are for sale online. They're in the grocery stores. They're in drug stores. And, of course, you can go to different bookstores and purchase them. We travel, like I said, almost every single weekend. We live in Indiana. And so we travel every single weekend. We're in hotels, motels, and everything. And used to have Gideon Bibles in every hotel. It's hard to find those anymore. I don't know what's going on with that ministry. I don't think it's their fault. I think it's another inn. But anyway, you can still find them occasionally, and Bibles are everywhere. When I was preparing for this message, I was in my home study at home. We'd moved from our former pastor, moved to Valparaiso so we could work for the ministry. And I was sitting, and I looked up on the shelf. I had 11 to 13 Bibles right there. Different translations, ones that I've used over the years, and so on. So we have a lot of Bibles, and you probably, and hopefully, you have your Bible with you this morning. I was sitting in a Wednesday night at our home church, and yes, we do get to go to our home church. It's usually Wednesday night, and we enjoy being there with our people in Valparaiso. And during that time, I was very close to our 11-year-old pastor's son. And I happened to look down and notice he had a very unique Bible. And I said, tell me about your Bible. He said, my Bible is waterproof. Get that. It's waterproof. Never seen it before in my life. I said, can I touch it? And I felt those pages, very new, kind of a plastic, really like a light coating on it. And I said, that is phenomenal. I've never seen that. I said, where did you get that? He said, at a regular Baptist camp at Twin Lakes. I went there, and he said, I got one from them. I said, that's great. I said, you know what? I said, we're right across from the church kitchen. I said, let's fill the sink with water and see if that baby really works. Now, guess what? He wouldn't take me up on that. And I wouldn't have done it anyway. But that was unique to be able to see a waterproof Bible. I've never seen anything quite like that. According to one source, as we understand things today, this goes back to 2020. So it's a couple years, almost 3 years older now. The annual total of Bibles that were printed in the United States of America was the fact that there were 100 million printed annually in America. They're everywhere. Now, that to me kind of astounds me as I think of that. But more than that, there's an estimated 6 billion total Bibles everywhere in the United States of America today. That's a lot of Bibles. And I thought about that. That's great. But you know what? Just having a Bible doesn't change your life. As a teenager, I was searching for answers because I knew there had to be more to it than I had in my life. And I used to pick up a Bible similar to this, and I'd read it and say, man, this makes no sense to me whatsoever. Well, I was missing a key component, and I'll explain that in a couple of moments. But I needed the Spirit of God in my life to help me understand the Word. But just having the Bible doesn't change our life, doesn't change us at all. Today in America, we have Bibles available more than any other place. We go into a lot of churches, and a lot of today, they'll be using the Bible on their iPhone or their iPad or something like that. They're available to us just about everywhere. But why? Because it's important that we're in the Word of God, but it's important that we study it and read it. The Bible is a book of blessing. We know that. It will bless us. It will encourage us. It will help us. It will give us direction for life. But we've got to be able to hear what it says. We've got to be able to read what it says and understand what it says. The Bible is also a book that has promises that it will give us comfort. If you're looking for comfort in life, you can get it from the Word of God. If you're looking for strength from the Word, you can get it. If you're looking for hope, if you're looking for wisdom, if you're looking for joy and power and so on, I could go on and on with that list. The Word of God is filled with all kinds of encouragement for us, and it's right here in this book. And it was right in this book even as a teen, but I couldn't understand it yet. I didn't know Christ as my Savior. But it's important for us to understand it. Even go back to my college days, I just got saved as a teenager. I sat out 1 year, I worked, got some money together, and headed off from Indiana to Baptist Bible College in Pennsylvania, now Clark Summit University. And as I got there, I found out something very shocking. And that was, I was a brand new Christian. I'd only been saved about 1 year. I didn't know much at all. And I was in Bible classes with guys like Pastor Hauser, my wife Priscilla, and others who had grew up in the church. They knew all the Sunday school characters. They knew all the Sunday school people. They knew all that. I knew none of it. And I'll tell you what, I got desperate a couple of times when I was taking some of those early tests. And I said, boy, I'm just not getting this like the other kids are. And I'll tell you, this doesn't work, so don't try it. But if you take your Bible and you put it under your pillow at night and sleep on it, through osmosis, it doesn't go into your brain. I found out you had to open it, you had to read it, you had to study it, you had to get to know it better. And I'll tell you what, once I did that, my grades changed drastically at that time. But it won't work through osmosis. Again, the scripture encouragement for us is that we need to be a doer of the word. We need to do what the Word of God says, and we're going to explain that this morning as we move on. And then we're going to make an application to that verse down in verse 27, and that's a verse I quickly put up on the screen. But it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Here's how we know that we're truly transformed by the Word of God. We become a doer rather than just a hearer. And it says to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So two proofs that we can use that we've truly been converted by the Word of God, and we'll get to that in a moment. So let's bow our heads together, and we're going to dig into the Word together this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning. And Father, I pray that you might use me as your instrument this morning as I present your word. Father, help us to understand how important it is not only to have the word, but to study the word, to read the word, and then to make application to it in our everyday lives. I pray now for your blessing upon our time together. We trust that the Spirit of God will go and prepare hearts for those that need the message this morning. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want us to look at is the command from the Word of God. We have a command. Notice what it says in verse 22. It says, but be doers of the Word. That's a command from Scripture. We are to be doers of the Word. And then it goes on to remind us, not only doers of the word and not hearers only. Not just to hear what it says. Now, that doesn't mean as much to us today as it did to those in the first century church. What was important to them is they didn't have 100 billion or 6 billion Bibles to carry around like we have today. They didn't have the printed text. Someone would have a scroll. Someone would have something, and they would stand up and they'd read the portion of the Word of God they had that day. So they had to listen to what it said and then hear it preached to them. So it says, be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves, lest we be deceived by the way we look at the Word of God. The book of James is a very practical book. It's one of my favorite books. And in this command, it's very practical that we are to be doers, and we're not to be hearers. Again, the point is, if we just are hearing the word and not have an effect on our life, we can deceive ourselves. I think it's having an effect when it really isn't changing our life at all. It has to stop right here in our heart and begin to have an application to what's going on in our lives. One author put it this way in verse 22. He says, the call to do what it says lies at the center of all that James teaches. It sums up the message of the whole book. Put into practice what you profess to believe. Indeed, James 1:22 may well be the key verse of James' epistle. And it may be that key verse that's what's important. So it's important that we understand the command that we be doers of the word. Again, what are we to obey? What are we to do? Again, be doers of the what? Be doers of the word. That's what we are to obey in our lives. It's not an option for us to obey the word. It's something we must do as we read it and study it. To keep ourselves from being deceived by Satan, to be deceived by going astray in our walk with the Lord, we must be obedient to the word of God, to know what it says and then be willing to obey what it says. A right relationship with God's truth prevents dishonesty in yourselves and with others. And again, the challenge goes on to tell us that we're not to be hearers only. But we first must be a hearer before you can be a doer. And again, as a teenager, I was seeking for answers. I mentioned that. I knew there was more to life than I was experiencing. And like I said, I picked up the word. I started reading the word. It made no sense to me whatsoever. And it was through the ministry of the Baptist Children's Home, where the children, young people, teens in my time, were going to school with me. And they reached out to me. And they began not only to talk about the Word of God, but here's the key thing. They lived the Word of God on a daily basis. I knew they were different. I knew they were unique because they had something I didn't have. They were demonstrating peace I didn't understand or have. And I remember riding one of the teens one night, and we were driving along, and I said, I need to know Christ as my Savior. I'm under conviction of what's going on. Well, he did what any teen at that time would do. He took me to the pastor, dropped me off, and took off. And that's exactly what he did. Well, I knew the pastor well. I'd been attending there a few weeks. And he sat down with the Word of God. And he showed me that I was a sinner. He showed me that I was lost and he needed Christ as my Savior. You know what? I didn't debate him on that. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was lost. And that night, I trusted Christ as my Savior. At that point, not only was I a hearer of the Word of God, now I could hear it clearly, and also I could be now a doer of the Word. That pastor took me under his wings. The house parents at the Baptist Children's Home took me under their wings. They became Christian parents to me. They began to disciple me. They began to pour their lives into me. And not only was I hearing what the Word of God was saying, but I had an opportunity then to be able to hear the teaching of the Word of God from them, not only from the pastor, but from those who took an interest in me. So it's important that we first be a hearer before we can be a doer of the Word of God. Oh, how much our lives would change, folks, if we would be willing to obey what God's Word says. And I challenge you, if you're not in the Word of God on a daily basis, I challenge you to do that. I was a young pastor, had been a pastor for a few years at the time. We were in a growing church. We were in a building program, had two assistant pastors. But there was one thing going on in my life that I knew was a problem and my people didn't. I was studying to preach to them. But I wasn't studying the Bible devotionally for my own self. And I got convicted about that. And I said, that's got to change. I said, God's blessing in spite of me and all this. And I said, I want to be better than I am. And so that was back in the days where you had the watches where you would set it to ding. I don't know if you remember those days about, 11 o'clock in the morning, everybody's ding would go off, but they never were synchronized and they'd keep going off all the time. Well, I set one of those little dingers to go off at 2 a.m. in the morning. You say, why 2 a.m.? I wasn't in my office at 2 a.m. There wasn't a pile of letters to deal with. I didn't have the assistant pastor's secretary to have to deal with. My children, we had five children. They were in bed, and the phone wasn't ringing. I said, 2 o'clock seems like a good time. And so I started getting up at 2 a.m. every morning, setting the alarm. Sitting at the kitchen table, I began to feed my soul with the Word of God. Because I not only wanted to be a hearer, I wanted to do what the Word of God says. And I knew I needed it in my life every single day. To this day, my wife will be a testimony, I still wake up somewhere around 2 or 3 in the morning. No alarms are set anymore. It's just such automatic in my life, I just do it. It's just so much of a part of my life. I challenge you, get in the Word of God. Not only be a hearer, but learn to be a doer of the Word. Let's go down to verse 27. Notice what it says. Pure and undefiled. Now we're going to begin to see if the Word of God is having an impact on life, it should make some changes in some areas. It says that it's a pure and undefiled religion before God is this. Notice, number one, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, in their distress, in their hard times, in their affliction. Might be another translated word for that. And to keep oneself unstained or unspotted from the world. And so as we look at that, when James mentions this religion that's pure and undefiled, religion was a common thing back then. They would gather together and they would worship. But there's two words that are used in the original for the word pure and the word undefiled. They're synonyms in the original language. The first is emphasizing cleanliness, that we might cleanse ourselves, and the second denoting freedom from contamination. So not only does the word cleanse us, but it will keep us from being contaminated by the world. James clearly recognizes the need for religion, but a religion that is active and alive and true. And as I just mentioned, this active, genuine religion was an important religion that was one that would have an impact on one's life. It was pure and it was undefiled. Notice the next word it says, it was undefiled before God, and the Father is this, to visit. Notice that word visit, that's an important word. The word visit carries the idea not only to stop and see how someone's doing, that's important, but it goes much deeper than that. The original word carries the idea of being an overseer. In fact, it's the same Greek word found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, or 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, excuse me, where it talks about the pastor is to be an overseer of his flock. That means he cares for his flock. He prays for his flock. He makes sure that they are being taken care of. And so it's important for us to be a one who not only cares about the widows and the fatherless, but we take a great interest. And what that means is we need to take our focus off of ourselves and onto our needs and onto the needs of others. We're constantly concerned about ourselves. We're constantly concerned about what does the word get to me? But when we apply the word of God to our lives, we can see how we can minister in the lives of others. In other words, think about others in their time of need. If our religion is real, it's going to have an impact on others. Stephen Cole in his commentary says, and I quote, "Usually there are no payback when you care for orphans and widows. In that society, they were poor and not able to work." In other words, he's telling us that widows and orphans are unable to reciprocate. We're going to talk about some of those stories in our presentation in the next hour about how God's working in some of their lives and how they're being changed. But they can't pay us back. They can't do anything. But that's the ones who need us the most. They need us to be able to be there to minister to them. True religion then cares for those that are weak and those that are helpless. We want to be there to assist them. We want to be there to help. And if we're genuinely saved, we should have a burden for them. And I trust you do. God deeply cares about the plight of the poor. He deeply cares for what they're experiencing and what they're going through. Those who struggle, those who go through hard times. The Old Testament talks about this in the book of Malachi. It talks about it in Psalm 84, 3 and 4, where it says we need to defend the poor and the fatherless, because there are those out there who want to take advantage of them. So if we take an interest to visit, to take them under our wing, to care for them, kind of like BCH did for me. I was just a teenager in the community. I just lived, one end of the block was a church, the other end was where I lived with my parents. But they took me under their wing and they cared for me. And they poured their lives into me. And God saw fit to call me into the ministry, give me a godly wife, that we could be able to serve together and minister in the lives of others. My question to you, kind of a practical one, is this. How active have you been? And this is not to cause you guilt, and please don't. But how active have you been in visiting, ministering in the lives of orphans and widows in their distress? Let me take that burden off you a little bit. Your church and some of you in this congregation support BCH personally. You're assisting us to be able to do that. To be able to be in 8 different countries, 7 countries, the United States of America. Your support allows us to be able to minister to them in their lives, and we're able to be used of God to minister in their lives. And we at BCH are concerned about, and we help those who can't help themselves. They're in desperate situations. We meet every day at the office. There are 12 of us in the home office when we're there, and we meet with them. And we hear story after story, and I can tell you, there's not a dry eye in the place, and we hear what God's doing in some of these lives. How their lives have been transformed. How their lives have been changed. Not because of what we do, it's because of how the Word of God has impacted their lives and changed them. And we just get excited about those things. How does this a concept apply to your life individually and personally? In other words, how do you make an application of this? Well, very simple. What can you do to help others? And your sphere of influence, those that God has placed there. Do you take interest in others, or do you only think of yourselves? If your religion is pure and undefiled and clean, you're going to minister to the lives of others. Maybe giving someone a ride to the doctor who needs a ride. Or maybe somebody's car is broke down to take them to work. Or to help someone who can't do a repair themselves, and you might have the ability or the funds to be able to assist and help them. You can go on and make personal application to that, but there's ways we can use that. A believer, then, with a God-pleasing life and a God-pleasing religion, here's the point, helps others in their time of need. And I trust you'll have a burden and pray for those that God has placed in your sphere of influence. I don't have a lot of time to get to the latter part of the verse, but I'll mention it. And it says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know what? That's hard to do in this day and age. When we watch the world's stuff, when we read the world's stuff, and we live in the world, that stuff has a way of affecting us in the way we think. And that's why the Word of God is so important, to help us to stay pure, to help us to keep our minds cleansed from those things that we see almost on a daily basis or hear about, to keep ourselves pure before God. How do we keep ourselves to be unspotted from this world? Very simply, the Word of God tells us in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. The Word of God is absolute truth. You can trust it. You must be reading it, studying it for yourselves, and I trust you are. And you allow it to be put into your life, that it will then cleanse our minds and cleanse our heart from what's going on from the world in which we live. My question then, are you daily washing yourself with the pure water of God's word? Romans 12:2 reminds us, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into the world's mold, but what? Be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of the Word of God in our lives. And transform means to be changed. And when the Word of God is a part of our lives every single day, it will help us to be clean. It will help us to be pure. It'll help us to have a burden for those that need visited. It will help us to minister to orphans and widows in their need. It will help us to minister to others in their need. And you know what? It'll help us keep ourselves unspotted, unstained, and unaffected by the world in which we live. Two theological students were walking along a street in Whitechapel district of London. A section where old and used clothing was sold and hung on racks out in the public. What a fitting illustration all this makes, said one of the students, as he pointed to a suit of clothes hanging on a rack by the window. A sign on it said, "Slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price." Slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. That's exactly, he said, we get soiled by gazing at the wrong things, by reading the wrong things, and allowing ourselves to live in indulgences in dishonest, lustful thoughts. And so when the time comes for our character to be appraised, we are greatly reduced in value. Our purity and our strength is gone. We are just part and parcel of the general shop-worn clothes of the world. The point is very simple. The command is that you and I are to obey these commands. To visit the fatherless and widows and children in their time of affliction. And to use the Word of God to keep ourselves unspotted from the Word. It's not an option. We need to be in the Word every single day. We need to obey those commands. These commands in James 1:27 are real, and they need to be obeyed in our lives on a daily basis. Now, here's the kicker. 2 Corinthians 3:2 and 3. Listen, you yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, to be known and read by all, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in tablets of humans. Here's my point. The Bible may be the Bible some people may read is your life. That's what got my attention from the Baptist Children's Home kids. They possessed something I didn't possess. They lived in a way which I didn't live, and that caused me conviction. And I was thankful for their input in my life. If you're here this morning and have never placed your faith and trust in Christ, to admit you're a sinner as I had to do, and admit that I was lost and needed Christ as my Savior, I did that a number of years ago. If you've not done that, I encourage you to do that. Otherwise, you're just a hearer, not a doer. You can't understand really what it says. It doesn't make sense to you. But once the Spirit of God then indwells you at the moment of salvation, you begin to understand the Word, and it makes sense. We begin to apply it to our lives. Just remember, the only Bible some people may read is your life. Are you living a testimony for Christ and being the example you should be? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be in this pulpit this morning. I thank you for the rich history it has from Doc Houser and Don Houser. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God here this morning. And I pray if there's anyone here without Christ as their Savior, that they might seek me out afterwards, talk to Pastor Don, Pastor Mike, others that are here, and they might talk to them about their need of a Savior. And then, Lord, for Christians that are here this morning, are we being doers of the Word? Are we obeying what it says? I trust the Word of God convicts us this morning and draws us to you. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Wayne. God's word is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing or dividing asunder of soul and spirit. As you open God's word, it will change your life as you hear it and obey it. It's powerful enough to save you. It's power enough to sanctify you. Perhaps there's a decision that you need to make in your life even this morning. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're just not sure. Maybe you're sure you know Christ, but you're not spending time in God's word. You're not visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. You're not keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Is there a decision you need to make this morning? I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and just quietly ask the Lord to examine your heart and to be not only a hearer this morning, but a doer. Father, we thank you for your word. You have indeed inspired it. It's God-breathed. It's truth. It's your word. You've preserved it for us. As Wayne has pointed out, we have copies of your word abundantly, where many countries don't even have your word in their own language. And yet, Father, though it's so available to us, we admit that far too often we neglect it. Pray that you would convict us this morning, and that conviction would move us to action, to be obedient. And if there's any here this morning that do not know Christ, or any that just need to seek out some help, I pray that you'd give them the courage to do so. And that they'd recognize that we are here to help, to direct them to your word and to its truth, so that indeed you can impact their lives through that word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. I encourage you to stay for the Sunday school hour starting at 11 o'clock and learn more about the specific ministry of Baptist Children's Home. Our offering this evening will be our gift to Menangos and Baptist Children's Home. If you're not able to be here this evening, you can participate in that offering by just putting it in the offering box back here. Make sure you identify that in the memo as for BCH. Shall we stand together? And Father, it's just a great privilege to be able to be together this morning, to hear from your word, but now more importantly, as we would leave this place, that we do your word. Help us to be obedient through the power of your Spirit in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.